Shall we orient to the Lord and reorient to Him by a prayer and confession? We pray. Father, we would pray that You would remove tonight any subconscious distractions, any conscious distractions around us, that we may concentrate on Your Word, that the maximum ministry of the Holy Spirit to each believer will be a reality. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The verse that I'm interested in and want to try to encourage you to think about is the fifth verse of chapter 2. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. We have noted that at least six references in this book to mind and to thinking processes. And this is, of course, a very dramatic command of the Apostle Paul. Now, it's always dangerous to pull a verse out of its context. You can prove almost any point you want to by doing that type of Bible study. So, simply by way of sort of preparation for this verse, in order to help us orient to the context, I'm going to sort of read through the first four verses. I hope I don't go too far afield. I want you to understand them, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on them. Verse 1 in the King James says, "If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ," and so on. Now that is a first-class conditional sentence. And in the first-class conditional sentence, this is Philippians 2, you have the particle or the concept of fulfilled condition in the if clause, if and it's true. Verse 1, if and it is true. If and it's true, then. Now, consequently, this first class conditional sentence can be translated then since, and you capture more the mind. This is true in the mind of the writer of the sentence. So he is actually saying, since there is one, King James says consolation in Christ. The idea there means comfort or in encouragement. Since there is comfort and encouragement in Christ, since there is, King James, let's say consolation, King James, comfort in of love. That means it's very similar. It means solace. It means persuasive appeal. Solace is a good word. Solace that springs out of love. Love is what you call a genitive of source. The source of solace is this love. And the writer is saying this is true. Since this is true, since there is comfort in Christ, since there is solace springing out of love, and King James continues, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, notice the capital S on Spirit, the word there is fellowship. That's good. Fellowship. Springing out of the Spirit. Okay, the word fellowship means to share in common. In German, this is the concept of the Gemeinschaft, or the Antilgehein idea. In English, common relationships. Since there is something common that springs out from the Spirit of God. The fourth thing he says in verse 1, since, or if any bowels and mercies. Now that's one that we just hard to get with today. The word for bowels there means entrails. Means your guts. It's an old English word. The old English word is guts, which is a good word. And the concept of the entrails always carried with it the deep emotional identification. So what he is saying here is, since there is deep emotional identification, I don't know what all our cold doctrinal churches do with a word like that. That's not talking about superficial fellowship and assembly. That means you identify with people very strongly. The second word is compassion. Deep emotional identification and compassion. All right. Since these are true, since this is true, then the command comes, fulfill ye my joy. So here we have since, and then we have then, fulfill you my joy. Okay? This is a command. This means make full my joy. Bring to completeness my joy. Now, Paul had found many virtues among the Philippians over which he was joyous. In chapter 1, in verse 4, he says, I always, in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. When I pray for the Philippians, I do it with great joy. In chapter 4, in verse 10, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord, now that at last your care of me hath flourished again. He is rejoicing over these people. But what he is saying is that the joy in my heart relative to you is not complete, and you can complete the measure of my joy. Now you'd think, since he was in jail when he read it, he'd say, now fulfill me my joy and pray that I get out of jail. But he doesn't do this. His thoughts are directed to these people. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. That fulfills his joy. That you be like-minded. Now here we have the concept of mind again. Now, and that doesn't quite capture the idea. That you be like-minded is a construction that would read like this, literally, that you think the same thing. I'm going to show you this word for think here, because we're going to see it again. Maybe we've already seen it. I can't remember. I don't think we have. The form that you have here is the word phroneta. This is a subjunctive, meaning they were not thinking the same thing, but they could. Phronete. Okay. Now, the thing that would cause Paul, for his cup to run over, would be if these Philippian believers with whom he had so strongly identified, if they were all solidly directing their minds in the same channel. Okay? Okay. This means to think the same thing or to be of the same mind. Now, I think the first part is better. All right? Now, the latter part of verse 2 explains how they would do that. See, here's another one of those grammatical things in Greek that you just can't see in English. From, where are we now? King James, we're in verse 2, right? This is verse 2a. That you be like-minded. Okay. Now, as you move down the page from verse 2b through 4, you have five participial phrases that tell us how to think the same thing. These are all adverbial participles of means. You can locate them grammatically. You don't have to wonder. All right? They run like this. 1, verse 2b, having the same love. So we could put this preposition of means in English, by having These participles, as I remember, are all present.
Word of action, participles. Oh, I got them all underlined here. How about that? Must have did that a long time ago. That's interesting. They're all present durative participles.
You keep on having the same love. By having the same love. In other words, he probably has in mind, of course, here, love for Christ or love for God in Christ is the idea. Okay? Now he elaborates on that. Trying to identify with the King, where King James says being of one accord. You notice they put the word being in? The one accord there is a sort of a qualifying word that goes along with the word same love. And it looks like this. Yeah, if I can see it here.
I won't even look there. Let me look at the Greek New Testament and I can see that better. Yes.
Asumpuxoi. There's a word after this that means the idea of together soul. I'll try to get a better translation. Let me write the word down. It's the word sumfuxoi, and it's plural.
I'm sorry, I should have written that down larger where I could see it.
Yeah, there it is. Fuxoi. Okay, S-U-M-P-H-U.
That's plural fuxoi, right?
Yeah. C-H-O-I. Sumfuxoi. Sum means with, and tukoi is souls, it's plural. And it means your souls are together in one direction. You're not all torn apart in your souls. Your souls are directed toward the Lord, so to speak. Okay? Okay. One way to think the same thing, then, is to have the same love or our souls directed in the same direction. Point two of the five participles. I'm trying to get through this because I want to move on to verse 5. King James says, of one mind. Now, what that really says is thinking the one thing. Thinking the one thing. And what I understand that is that you are grouped in a priority as an assembly, as a fellowship. And you are thinking the one, and the thinking the one thing that you're thinking here is, would be directed toward knowing the mind of Christ. Because that's where our resources are. Okay? Having the same love would be our love directed upon the Lord. The third thing is, and here you have to supply a participle. Doing. Here we are, having, thinking, doing, and here you would supply that, so we'll put that in parentheses, that participle. Doing not one thing. Now we're now in verse 3. Let nothing be done. Notice King James supplies be done. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. The word strife means contentiousness, rivalry. Vainglory means empty personal vanity. So he says, in the third instance, how to think the same thing means that in our motivation we do nothing according to or on the basis of according to rivalry and personal vainglory, empty glory. Well, I don't know what the Baptists do with that when they have all the Sunday school contests. They got all this rivalry going on in the church. All right, the leader of Team B is Brother Jones. All right, Brother Jones, get up here. He comes running up on the stage. Rah, 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 Team B. Rah, 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 Team B. Next Sunday, everyone in Team B that brings a friend to Sunday school gets 5 points. This Sunday, John Smith brought 10. Stand up, John Smith. And John stands up and everybody applauds. He's a spiritual giant. We've all been subjected to that kind of thing. in our experiences. That same kind of church will have all kind of carnal problems all the time. Okay. Don't do things out of rivalry. It's in some contest we're in. God isn't in any... God never has been, never will be in a Sunday school contest. He's just not in it. He's not interested in that kind of junk. And you shouldn't be either. Okay. Don't do things out of that. When you start doing things out of rivalry and vainglory, you get your mind off the key point of the fellowship. You're going to get distracted. It's just going to happen. You just watch. Instead of being interested in the health and the welfare, spiritual welfare of the fellowship, you get interested in numbers and how big this thing can be and how much noise we can make in the community to let everybody know we're here. That kind of thing. Building programs, all the junk that goes with it. That will take your mind off of thinking the same thing and hence destroy the unity of the fellowship in terms of a spiritual, worshipful assembly. The fourth thing is deeming or esteeming one another. But in loneliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. So in that case, we now have the present durative participle is the concept of deeming or esteeming. One another. To be better than ourselves. Well, that does not mean that one must consider every fellow believer in every respect in the fellowship to be wiser, abler, and noble than himself. You'd have to be a little bit naive to do that. Here comes a guy along in the fellowship wants to have a Sunday school contest. Well, how are you going to deem him to be wiser, nobler than yourself when you know that's a bunch of baloney? It doesn't mean that. It does mean that a spirit of genuine mutual regard and appreciation for one another be exercised within the assembly. Any person who has learned to see himself as a sinner before God appreciates God's grace and walks humbly before God. And in the fellowship, this manifests itself in an attitude of mutual interaction and dependence and a certain respect in which we consider ourselves as equals. Okay? And sometimes we feel that maybe somebody else could maybe even do a better job than what we're doing. To be better than ourselves. Point five. The third participial phrase is found in verse 4. Look not every man on his own things. Now that look there is a participle, which would be looking. Looking not every man on his own things. I won't write it out. The idea is looking for the welfare of others in the assembly. Okay, now what happens when you have the fulfillment of those five participial actions, which are the means whereby Paul's joy would be filled, you will have a unified assembly, a unified fellowship. You will have unity of mind. Okay. There's more that needs to be said there. So, in the first verse, what those... did I write them down? Yeah, here they are. What these four things are fourfold incentives that Paul is using to stimulate the Philippians to make his cup run over. And there has been disunity in this Philippian assembly. They are not of one accord. They are not of one mind in the things of the Lord. And so in order to stimulate them, he says, since there is comfort and encouragement in Christ, since there is solace that comes out of love, and since there is a sharing, a gimmering shaft of the Spirit, and since there is deep emotional identification and compassion in the assembly, and fulfill my joy, and here's how to do it. One, Have the same love. Two, think the same thing. Three, don't do anything out of rivalry or vainglory. Four, deem other fellow believers in this local body as being essential to one another. Six, look after the needs of this fellowship. Okay. Now, in order to underscore that exhortation and to indicate the strength that's needed to live it, he now points to the example of Christ. This becomes the basis. This need in that assembly becomes the basis for the most dramatic statement on the person of Christ in the New Testament. It deals with the kenosis, the self-emptying of Jesus Christ. We went through this in our series on the blood death of Jesus Christ. We're not going to deal with the whole passage. We're just going to deal with the first sentence. Here is a historical situation that Paul is answering the need of a local assembly in terms of their fellowship with one another and what it should mean to them and what it should develop into. And in the midst of that, God the Holy Spirit causes him to communicate to us the doctrine of the kenosis of the Son of God, how that the Son became man, how he emptied, how he was equal with the Father. And he thought that God had not something to be grasped onto, but he emptied himself of his prerogatives of deity, and he became a man. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the ignominious death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name above any, and so on. It's in this context that that statement comes. So, to underscore the need for this in the assembly, you have verse 5. This is our focal point of interest. Verse 5 underscores verses 1 through 4. Verse 5 tells more of how to be of one mind. All right. Okay, that's the introduction. Now we want to do some looking. One of the conflicting things with this verse with me had been for a long time the fact that in 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 5 it says, we have the mind of Christ. Verse 15. 1 Corinthians 2:15. We have the mind of Christ. Then in Philippians 2:5 it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, is that another one of those Bible contradictions? One verse says we have it, another verse says let it be in you. No, it's not a contradiction. And I want to show you that tonight, and I want you to be thinking along with me and try to understand what in the world is he saying when he says, let this mind be in you. All right, this is our focal point of interest. This is very critical to the concept of the sustaining of Christ in our life, which causes us to feel self-sustained, which gives us confidence in the things of the Lord. All right, so let's put the King James down, okay? King James says, let this mind be in you. All right, now first of all, you don't have the word for mind. What was the word for mind? Nous. The word for mind is not there. There is another word, however. I'm trying to get the verb, but it's so hard in English. These three words make up the verb in English. Let mind be. Okay, they make up the verb in English. Now, the verb there is the verb phroneite, if you're looking at the King James. Phroneite, phroneite, source, phroneo. Phroneo, phroneo. Phroneite is a present active imperative, which means keep on letting this mind be in you, if you were to translate in that fashion. We don't want to translate it that fashion, but that's the way you would. Okay, now phroneo then becomes the key to understanding this verse, as well as the context. Phroneo can mean several things. One, phroneo can mean to have understanding. To have understanding. Two, phroneo can mean simply to think. Okay? Three, phroneo can mean to think in a certain way. To think in a certain way. Okay. Now, thinking then would not be so much mind as it would be the function of the mind, wouldn't it? Phroneo has more to do with the function of the mind than it does with the mind itself. The word nous is the word mind. In 1 Corinthians 2:15, when Paul says we have the mind of Christ, he is saying we have the nous of Christ. Phroneo would be more the functioning of that mind. Now I want to go on because, see, they have the word this then out of place. If you were to translate this literally, then you would have be thinking. Okay, right? Would it help you if I wrote down the construction of the verse? I don't want to overwhelm you with Greek words. Let's put it down more literally, okay? Literally. Be thinking. Be thinking. Okay? Now, the object of thinking is the demonstrative pronoun this. Be thinking this. The word this is there in the text. But it's a accusative singular demonstrative pronoun. Be thinking this. Now, following that, there is a relative pronoun, which, in the text. Be thinking this, which. No verb. You have to supply the verb was. This which is a pronoun that's babysitting for this word this, which is also happens to be a pronoun. Be thinking this, which was in Christ Jesus. All right. Now that is what the verse is saying literally. Now, let's go around and get some different translations from your Bible or from whatever text you have. New American Standard. I'll write them down. New American Standard Version. Oh, I didn't put in yourselves in. Hold it. I forgot to put that in. Boy, that's so hard to see. Yes, I have it there. I had an asterisk. Be thinking this within yourselves. Oh, that's very important. Yes, that's in the text, which was in Christ Jesus. Would you read it again, Greg?
Okay. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Have this attitude within yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus. Okay, all right. That's close enough. All right? Now, they make it sort of a noun. They make it an active noun, an attitude. They're making phroneo an attitude, an active attitude. Okay? All right. What else do we have? Translation. Now, see, they amplify. How did they amplify that verb? They said, let this attitude and purpose and mind, same mind, which was in Christ Jesus. Okay. Now, he's an example. That's right. They're amplifying, however. I can't write all that down. What else do we have? What's Brother Darby say? Same as a King James.
Thinking process. Yeah, right.
Okay, that's good thinking process. Right, that's good. Okay. What else is there? I'm afraid that might be somebody has a Russian text here. I'll give you a few. This is Lightfoot. Lightfoot is a beautiful scholar of 19th century, late 19th century. Probably has the most technical commentary on Philippians that there is. Lightfoot says, quote, "Reflect in your own minds the mind of Christ Jesus." Thayer, who has a lexicon, says, "Be intent within yourselves on this which was in Christ Jesus." Now, I'll give you a Merriam translation. Got to identify here with Darby and Martin. Uta. Merriman. Keep on thinking or minding. Keep on thinking or minding this within yourselves. Keep on thinking or minding this within yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. Now, I think the word attitude is pretty good, because the which here has to refer back to the this, not to the verb. It can't. Relative pronoun cannot refer to the verbal idea. So it has to refer to this. Now, in the context, what was in Christ Jesus? Don't answer, but think. Read the context. Keep on thinking or minding this within yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, very poor translation, thought the Godhead not to be something to grasp after, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, anthropos. He was in the form of deity, and he became anthropos. And as an anthropos person, as a man, identified with humanity, being found in that fashion, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross. Let this be minding this within your own selves, which was in Christ Jesus. Now, in the context, what was in Christ Jesus? What was he minding? Absolutely. Exactly. Precisely. That's it exactly. He was minding the will of the Father. Exactly. Now, I haven't seen a commentary that said that, but I just, grammatically, that's what it has to be. He's minding the will of the Father. And when you mind the will of the Father, when you subject your will to the will of the Father, you are saying, in essence, your will is so far superior to mine and so greater than mine, and I'm conscious that you are so much wiser than I, that it's axiomatic that your will should be fulfilled in my life regardless of what it takes me through. And in the humiliation of Christ, the will of the Father took him through the most ignominious and excruciating death that one could experience. And he did it with great joy, cognizance that it was the Father's will. And as believers identify with the will of the Father for their own lives, and they are in this fellowship in which each believer is minding that for his life, there is a certain humiliation to that in terms to self-will. You see? In relationship to self-will. Self-will takes its rightful place, which is it sits down. And the will of the Father becomes the supreme desire of the believer. as Martin Luther said, the Villa Gottes is the most important thing in the believer's life. Der Villa Gottes. Now, be minding that at all times, like Christ minded it. I think that's what he's saying in the passage. Okay. Barnett, then, is a way of thinking. Thinking within the framework and the dynamics of the Father's will. With Christ, it included humiliation, and so it will with us. Christ did not seek his own self-exaltation. He sought only to be what he was. He did not put himself down. He was willing to let his essence become known without a glorified PR man running into town ahead of him. All he sought was the will of God in his life. And that took him through certain humiliating experiences in terms of his deity. Okay. Now, and this is relative, of course, to this whole concept of stability in Philippians, self-sufficiency, and so on. The mind of Christ functioning in us. Now, for just for purposes of clarity, just while we're at this, let's look at the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. It's verse 16. First Corinthians 2:16. It's the last clause. But we have the mind of Christ. But we have, this is a present verb here. We have the mind of Christ. Now let's just say two things about this, or a few things. The we here is the pneumatikos man. The P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S, pneumatikos man, has the mind of Christ. The pneumatikos man is the man, the believer, rightly related to the Holy Spirit. The believer rightly related to the Holy Spirit. Okay, this word then is spiritual. This is the spiritual man. You are a believer because you are rightly related to Christ. You are spiritual because you are rightly related to the Holy Spirit. You are in fellowship with Him. You have then the mind of Christ. And the mind there is the word nous, the technical term for mind, or the regular term, I should say, for mind. Nous, as we said this morning, is the seat of reflective consciousness. Seat of reflective consciousness. It gives you the capacity, or it includes the capacity to make decisions, to perceive, to understand, to feel, to judge, and determine, this type of thing. There's many faculties about it. Okay. This means then that we have some of the capacity of the mind of Christ within us. We already have it. The wisdom and the thought and the designs of Christ is sort of the idea. The wisdom and the thought and the designs are produced by the mind. Now, how do we have that? How do we have the mind of Christ? We have the mind of Christ in two ways that I can think of. You might be able to think of some more. One, Christ lives and thinks in the pneumatikos man. He just, you know, he hasn't just taken up residence there. He lives and thinks in the pneumatikos man. He lives in him for purpose. of fulfilling His design in the body of Christ within that believer who has identified Him in a body relationship. The believer has become bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Even though that expression is only found in Textus Receptus, it's still accurate in terms of what it means. We have become part and parcel with the Lord, and He is the living Head, and we are members of His body. He lives and thinks within the believer. The Holy Spirit doesn't just indwell us. Christ indwells us. The Father indwells us. All the Godhead identifies with us. In the same promise where Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come and indwell us, He says, I and the Father will come in to you. The second way that we have the mind of Christ is that we have His Word. We have His Word, which adequately reflects His mind. Everything that God wants us to know about Christ and about Himself, He tells us in His Word. Okay? When these two things come together, you have a germinating process that's absolutely beautiful within the believer's own mind. The second point would be similar to the concept of Jesus Christ Himself as the Logos of God. As the Logos of God, He is the adequate expression of all the thought of God. He's not just the thought in God's mind, like the Jehovah's Witnesses come around with their little Greek New Testament and says, oh, don't you know He's called the Logos? That means thought. All He was a thought in God's mind. And then God saw to it that that thought became incarnate in a human being, and that person was Christ. He really wasn't the eternal Son of God. That would make three gods. Well, that's because they don't understand biblical revelation about deity. He's not three gods. He's one God in one essence with three manifestations of that essence: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Triune God. Well, this is sort of similar to that. Word is the word Logos. And this word that we have is the Logos of God relative to all that He wants us to know about Himself through Christ. Now, we have that. See, we have both of those. And in so having that, we have the mind of Christ, the reflective consciousness of Christ. Question for us?
On the first one there,
yeah. You cannot separate the Holy Spirit from Christ. Amen. I'm not the Spirit of Christ, He's none of His. The Spirit of Christ is the same as the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Yeah. You can't chop up the Trinity like we do and sort of, you know, pigeonhole it. You think we're speaking of functional terms there, and I think sometimes we get non-functional with them. We pigeonhole them too much, and so it almost conveys to people we believe there's three gods. That answer what you're saying there?
Yeah.
Yeah, sure. Okay? Now, when it says, be thinking this, which was in Christ Jesus, it is calling attention to the process of all of this being in action. See? Within us. Okay. Note the previous clause of in Corinthians while we're here. Verse 16. For who hath known comprehensively is the idea. Who hath known comprehensively, I'm not even looking at there, Reed, the mind of the Lord? Answer, no one. Second question. Who will instruct the Lord? That is, who has a broader comprehension and hence the capacity to instruct? The word instructor is the word sumbibiadzo, which means to put together. Who's going to put it together for the Lord? It's always assumed that the teacher knows more than the student. Not always true, but it's always assumed that that's the case. That should not make a teacher an egotist. But likewise, a student should not come in to a class and think he knows more than the teacher. That's just part of teaching. And neither one has a right to be an egotist. Now that's parenthetical to what we're talking about here, but it's good information. Who could teach the Lord? Answer, no one's going to teach the Lord. No one's going to put it together for the Lord. He puts it together for us. Christ lives and thinks in the pneumatikos man. That's what he's saying in this passage. Now, let that fulfill all the potential that it has. Be thinking on this thing that was in Christ. Sort of a little different twist in those two verses. And you miss it entirely in the King James. You just can't get it. Okay. In, yeah. You mean in 1 Corinthians?
Yeah.
What would answer it? 16 answers it, yes.
He can discern all things.
That's right. That's right. And he is judged of no man. Now, when it says he can discern all things, see, most preachers read that and they think they're good economists, so they're going to tell everybody how to run the economy of the church, and they blow it. It means all things of the Spirit, is what it means. If you go back into context and underline all things in that context, just start at verse 9. I have not seen, you have not heard, neither has it into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them, the things, unto us, the apostles, by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. For what man knoweth the things of man, so the Spirit of man is in. Even so the things of God knoweth no man. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, verse 12, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So when you get in verse 15 and he says, spiritual man discerns all things, it's the things of the Spirit of God, because he's rightly related to the Holy Spirit. Which means we can understand also what is written in Scripture. That's a priori with us in Holly Hills Bible Church. We don't think there are these great mysteries in Scripture that we sort of have to work ourselves into some ecstatics or some froth before we can understand them, or that we have to be a Christian for X number of years to understand them. We believe we can understand because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We can judge, discern. Well, now this sort of... I have to jump here, but this concept that permeates Philippians rightly relates the word self-sufficiency, autarkes, to the Lord. In this letter, Paul is saying, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Chapter 1. Chapter 2, let this mind be thinking this in your mentalities within yourselves, which Jesus Christ was also thinking in his mentality. In chapter 3, he says, I have lost all things, but I count them as dung compared to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 13 of chapter 4, the consummating verse of our section that we were interested in, he makes the statement, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Not too good. He literally says in verse 13 of chapter 4, right at the tail end of our section on self-sufficiency or consciousness of stability within our minds, he says, all things I have strength for, I'm continually having strength for, in the one who is empowering me. Textus Receptus then has the word Christ. So what we have said then, essentially, relative to this matter of sufficiency within ourselves, relative to the exigencies of life and life circumstances, comes not by what is out here relative to Christ, but what is in here relative to Christ and our identity with it. And in that identity, we find ourselves being stronger and stronger in the vicissitudes of life that maybe would shatter us. But we never get to the place where we feel that we have overcome all. We are full, and yet we are hungry. We abound, and yet we suffer need. And in our anticipation of need, we know that whatever comes, we can do all things. And the verb there is not do as much as it is have strength. We can have strength for all things in the sphere of the one who is empowering us, namely Christ. Okay? Questions? Mind what Christ minded is the same type of command as it is when it says, be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication make request unto God. It's a command. Question? Okay, tomorrow night we will look at the beautiful mental attitude of Paul in chapter 3 relative to all of this in our summary discussion. Shall we thank God for this time? Father, thank you for your Spirit who is a person who lives within us, who has all the attributes of your essence, and hence conveys to us the capacities in the mind of Christ and the empowering needs and necessities, prerequisites for fulfilling the commands and your desires that are expressed in the New Testament. Help each believer to learn to rest in the truths of these facts. Help us not to be over hung up with the commands in the sense of trying to fulfill them in our own strength, which we know is impossible. We thank you that we do have the mind of Christ. We thank you for these statements, indicative mood statements, that encourage our hearts in the things of the Lord. And we thank you that behind all of this is your perfect essence that planned it all. In Christ's name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.